grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you in the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Our text is written in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful by appointing me to his service, though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the foremost of sinners. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, members of the faculty and board of the student body, you, my colleagues who have newly arrived on the scene and who are to be inducted into office today. It's probably happened to quite a few of us during our travels this past summer that we suddenly were face to face with someone whom we hadn't expected to see, and one or the other blurted out, "What are you doing here?" If it wasn't this summer, then I'm sure that most of us have had the experience at one time or another in our lives. Now, the usual answer, I suppose, is a wisecrack or an attempt at humor. And on that account, it might seem not very relevant if today we ask the question, "What are you doing here?" All the less, since our meeting here isn't unexpected. In fact, if there are a few who are not here, then we're wondering why those who are expected to come didn't show up. And yet, the question, "Tell me why you're here," is the one that I wish to ask this afternoon. And not only with regard to this particular day and this particular service, but I wish to urge that this is the question which should confront us not only at the beginning, but throughout the current academic year. And if now I use the Latin form, it's because I have learned, sometimes somewhat to my surprise, that what is said in the opening service often is remembered, and that a mnemonic aid of some kind is helpful. Therefore, the message today is hic cur hic. The challenge for this question is describing his ministry, his background, ministry, and the way in which he was called to ministry. And then suddenly, as if in answer to an asked question, hic cur hic, he says, "For this reason, mercy, that in me, Jesus Christ, might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." You see, Paul is saying, I know why I'm a Christian. I know why I'm in the Christian ministry. And this was not an isolated expression of his. This basic motivation and the fact that he was purposeful in his activity runs throughout his entire life, his preaching, and his letters. He you recall that he mentions to the Galatians that he knew that God had separated him, set him apart for this office even before his birth. And he also knew that when our Lord Jesus had confronted him on the road to Damascus, had overpowered him, had made him his own, that then he said to Ananias, who somewhat objected to the idea of going and visiting this blasphemer and persecutor, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And years later, as he thinks back upon this scene, he recalls very vividly that he was given a purpose for his ministry in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who told him, "I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So he knew that his sufficiency for the task came from God, and that the grace of God which was showered over him was not in vain. And thus he carried out his ministry in singleness of mind and in steadfastness of purpose, until he finally could say to the elders of Ephesus, whom he had assembled to himself, "I do not account my life for any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." In this activity, Paul was a follower and apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as you know from his biography in the Gospels and from what is told us about him in the other books of the New Testament, very well knew the purpose of his coming into the world and of his life and activity here. From the very beginning, his very first words that are reported, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" To the last word that is given us in the Gospel of St. Luke, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name should be preached to all nations," he reveals that he is fully conscious of the purpose for which he was sent. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly," are some of the statements in which he showed that he knew why he was here. And so today then comes the challenge to every one of us who wishes to be a minister of this Christ, who wishes to stand in the apostolic succession in this sense that he is one of an unbroken line of ministers of Christ from the time of the apostles, that he better know what he's about, that he better know why he is engaging in the activity to which he has committed himself. And that's why the command comes to all of us today, sic cur hic. And as I said, this is not only for today. This is not only for the activity that goes on in this room when we are engaged in worshiping our God, that we know why we're here and just what it is that we're doing. This applies equally well to our participation in the work that is done in the classroom, to the tasks that we carry out in the library or in our studies or in our offices. This applies to the outdoors activity as well as to that indoors. This applies to our going to churches and parish houses and conferences in various parts of the country. The question always comes to us, are you sure you know just what you're doing and why you're doing it? And I trust that through the operation of the Holy Spirit, all of us will give answer in a form somewhat like that which Paul uses here, and that we say, I am here that Jesus Christ may use me as an instrument of his love for the work which he wishes to do among the people here on earth. If that's the answer that we can give with conviction, then we shall realize the objectives of our entire seminary training, which, as you know, call for an understanding of the entire field of biblical theology and of the formulation of the doctrine of the church
and of that
hand of God in the history of the church and of the needs of men to whom the word is to be brought. They call for the cultivation and development of the skills of interpreting the word of God and the church's formulation of doctrine, of interpreting the course of the church's history, and of serving men and leading them to serve each other in the tasks that they are doing in the work of their vocation, and of doing it all to the glory of God. I assume that it doesn't take much consideration on the part of any one of us who is here, whether students or faculty, to make this decision and to make this declaration and to say, I know why I'm here. But there are a number of other considerations that are deeply involved in that statement. This declaration of Paul, as all, stands in a context. And the words immediately preceding, the reason that he gives for being in the Christian ministry are, I am the foremost of sinners. In other words, involved in that declaration of, I know what I am about as I study theology, as I endeavor to guide theological students, involves a deep knowledge and an honest confession of sin. It wasn't easy for Paul to say that, because he doesn't let it go at a generality. He says, no, I was formerly a blasphemer, and I persecuted and insulted him. And with these words, he classes himself along with those whom he mentioned in the first chapter. The lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, the manslayers, immoral persons, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. He classes himself with all of them in his honest confession of his sinfulness. And so we need to recognize that though it may be difficult, it's necessary for every one of us, as we ask ourselves or as others confront us with the question, why are you here? Why are you doing this particular thing at this time, that we admit we're not fit
to be or become ministers of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Our sins, whatever they may be, whether they show themselves in lack of charity, in stubbornness, in vanity or conceit, or in worldly mindedness or lack of consecration, or whatever they may be, our sins stand in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would carry out his work through us. And so we need to confess, and we need to know that only if and as long as
we recognize our sinfulness and are ready to confess it, we have a reason to be here at all.
But then there's another thing. Paul not only says that he's the foremost of sinners. No, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that's an interesting statement. Here he is, writing a letter, yes, we might say a theological treatise. It's perhaps not exactly exegetical or historical, although it is and refers to the Word of God, and it surely bears witness of a knowledge of contemporary history. But surely it is doctrinal, and it's intensely practical, pastoral theology. And he's writing it to a man who's not a theological student, or a beginner in the ministry, one who has been thoroughly trained and who has now for a number of years been active in this ministry. And yet, he confesses his faith in this very simple statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If we know the Apostle Paul, then we know that that also was his method, that in any kind of discussion, he would weave in the great truths of Christian doctrine. Just think of his beginning of the Epistle to the Romans, where he's greeting them, as it were. He's telling them why he hasn't visited them sooner. And then he goes on to give a marvelous statement concerning the essence of the gospel as the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. Or think of his epistles to the Thessalonians, where he's comforting them, he's reprimanding them, and at the same time giving them great statements concerning the doctrine of the last things, the end of the world, the resurrection of the dead, and life eternal. And then think of him as he is in the island of Cyprus before the governor, and he there makes mention of Satan, in other words, confesses the fact that he believes that there is an evil angel who is called Satan. And again, as he stands on the shipboard, just before the ship is broken up by the waves, as he stands on shipboard on the journey to Rome, he confesses before them all the fact that he believes that God sent his good angel to stand by him and to bring him a message. So it is that the apostle shows that in whatever context we are working, it is not only possible, but it is our obligation to make a confession. Now it's true that some activities seem somewhat remote, whether they be questions in philosophy or some problems in research, or whether they might be some areas of seminary relations. And yet I say that if there is not a demonstrable relation to the confession of our faith and to the great truths which our God has revealed to us, they are out of place here. And whoever is engaged in them is doing something that has no business here.
He who wishes to confess with Paul that he knows why he's in the ministry or preparing for it needs also to appreciate the guidance of God in his life. I pointed out already that St. Paul was very conscious of it, that God guided him even before he was born. But just think of some of the other things that Paul wrote to show how fully he was aware of God's guidance, how he listed all of his dangers and vicissitudes through which he went, realizing that they were part of his ministry. And how also, when he came to the visions that God had showed him, he was fully conscious that this was a part of his service to his fellow men. And so all of us need to know, whether we are coming here for the first time or whether we've been on this campus for a long time, that we appreciate God's guidance in bringing us here. The 500 more or less people who are going to work together on this campus during this year are not a haphazard or a motley crowd that has more or less been thrown together at random. Every one of us has been brought here by God for a certain purpose. And we need to know, if we're going to be able to give an account of the reason for which we are here, that this is indeed a fact, and that our Heavenly Father's guidance it is that has put us into this place at this time. And then finally, He who wishes to make the pledge that Paul makes, that he is in the ministry to let our Lord Jesus Christ work through him, must be determined that this is actually the case. In other words, that he is nothing but a tool, and that the skillful use of the tool shows the hand of the man who is holding it and wielding it, whether he be mechanic or surgeon or whoever he may be. We need to know that we are perhaps like a magnifying glass or a burning glass, which can indeed focus the rays of light on a certain person or a certain situation at a time, but which is nevertheless transparent so that the sun may be seen on the other side. Again, it's not easy to be so self-abnegating, to be so utterly unselfish as to confess that all the glory belongs to Christ, and that all that we are doing is trying to let his love for men shine through our activities. And yet, that's a prerequisite for making the pledge that we wish to serve in the ministry as Paul served. It may mean for some of us, and I'm thinking perhaps here more of the students who are entering at this time, that we need to evaluate once more just why we are here. We need perhaps to rethink our attitude towards material things, towards the earning of money, towards the acquisition of knowledge for the sake of knowledge and for the sake of holding important positions either in the church or elsewhere. We need perhaps also to realize that we have to discount very heavily some of the examples that are set before us in the lack of dedication of this one goal of the ministry. But with the help of God, it can be done. And you, my colleagues, perhaps need to evaluate again. And from time to time, I suppose the question will be forced upon you, why did I come here? Why did I leave the place where I was? Why did I turn down other opportunities? Why did I throw my lot in with Concordia Seminary? And for all of us, perhaps, it means that we need to evaluate just what these questions, what the import of the questions is that the newcomers to our faculty and student body are asking, that they throw us out of our complacency, and that they make us rethink and restudy what we have been doing or saying. And yet, if that's the result, that as a consequence, we are more than ever convinced that our Lord has led us here, that he is willing to work through us, and through the operation of his Holy Spirit, he will fit us for his task, then to God be all the glory. If this is the case, then indeed, we should keep in mind that a grave doxology will continue to arise from Concordia Seminary, and because of what is done here, far and wide throughout the corners of the world. Now unto him who is the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.